One of the great doctrines of the Christian faith, and that's the doctrine of the church. We've this year looked at some of the great doctrines just to remind some of us what our beliefs are and why we believe some certain things. Some of us will have heard these things for the first time. And for the next, I'm going to see if I can get four messages out of this. We'll see how we go. And if I do, they'll be based on a phrase from the Nicene Creed. And the phrase will be, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So the Nicene Creed, as Baptists, we are people of the book, and we don't necessarily subscribe to a particular creed. But I think it's important for us to know what some of these creeds are and what they say, because they're put together by better mortals than us, a great, great people of the faith who came together. The Nicene Creed was first formed AD 325, and it was revised AD 381. And I think what we might do is just start by reading this all together with the clicker. Is there a clicker in the house somewhere? And I think we might even stand together while we say it. And I'd like us all, the children as well, if their mother could instruct them, because that's one person they'll listen to sometimes. Let us say this together, and we might do this every time we preach on this. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Some churches take out the word Catholic and put other words in there, like Catholic, like Christian or universal. But I'm leaving Catholic in there because it's small Catholic. Church has got a big C, Catholic's got a small C, because the word Catholic means something other than the Roman Catholic Church. And so, but that'll be something for another day. There's a nice little picture of the idea of the church as many, but one body with many members. And I just want to share a story. A few years ago, I was in my early 20s, so it must be many years ago. I was at work in the garage, and one of my work colleagues came up to me and said, "Can I interest you in a business proposition?" And, you know, I've worked 12 years as a motor mechanic, 8 years as a hospital chaplain, and now 3 years as a church pastor. So money is not my motivating factor in life. But I thought, well, here's a chance, maybe make some money, buy some more car parts. And so he said, come to my house, you know, in 2 nights' time. So I went there and I rocked up at his house, and there was another guy that we worked with there. And he said to me, and managed to gather a bunch of us from my work, there was 40 mechanics, so he got about 20% of us there. And this guy said, you get three chances in life to become a millionaire, back when $1 million was a reasonable amount. And this is one of those chances. And if you take this chance, you could be a millionaire. You could work whenever you want. You could live the lifestyle you want. All you need to do is sell these shampoo products and you'll make 10% of that. And there's other products as well, and you'll make 10% of everything you sell. And then if you can get someone else to sell them as well, then you'll get 10% of what they sell. And if they can get someone to sell them as well, then you'll get 10% of that person as well. And of course, this is what we call multi-level marketing. And some people do pretty well out of that, so I'm not going to knock it. But I obviously passed up that opportunity to become a millionaire, one of the three chances. I don't know which other two chances they were that I passed up as well. But I remember being sort of struck by the fact that there may be certain chances that we get in life and that we've got to take those opportunities. And if that's true, if there are certain opportunities that we need to take in life to improve our lot in life, then I think the best opportunity that we can ever take is to invest ourselves in being part of God's family on earth. For two reasons, and I've mentioned these before, following Jesus Christ gives us peace in this life and security in eternal life in the next life. Notice I said peace and not happiness. Whether God guarantees us happiness in this life is another thing, which probably is a topic for another day. But for those of us who've been humble enough to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Saviour and our King, for those of us who have given our lives over to Christ, God in Christ, have access to all the things that God offers and God is. And that's better than any $1 million, I can tell you. We have access to God's love, to His goodness, to His peace, His joy, His mercy and forgiveness. And on the day that we receive Christ as our Lord and our Saviour, we no longer live in the same kingdom that we lived in. Previously, we lived in the kingdom of God's adversary, the devil. The day that we give our life to Christ, we move into another kingdom, into God's kingdom. And you know what? We are not alone in that kingdom. There are other people that live in that kingdom as well. Fellow citizens, fellow believers, fellow what someone has called resident aliens. This is not our true home. Our true home now is in the heavenly realms. Our true home awaits us. So we live as strangers and aliens on this world. But we do it together as God's people. This representation of God's kingdom of earth is called the people of God, the family of God, the body of Christ, the church. That's us, folks. We are, this is us being humble, we are the most important created beings, God's people. Do you realize that? If you ever have any doubts about whether you're worth anything, you know that God cherishes you above any other being that He has created. Does it make you feel special? Do you know that gathering here, I'm not going to tell tales on our family, but one member of my family said just about 10 minutes ago, there's nothing to do, I'm bored. Do you know, I'm not going to say who that was, because it might have been Catherine. What we are doing here right now might be the most important thing on earth. I mean, there is earthquakes in California, and I'm sure there are people out there attending to that. There are riots in Hong Kong. There are all sorts of things happening. People who are unwell, people who are struggling. Maddie's gone off to be with his mate and support him. But we are gathering as the kingdom of God, as the people of God. Do you feel special? You should. You should. Maybe you grew up in the church, and maybe you haven't known life without the church. Or maybe, like me, you went to church early in your life and then you turned away from it and came back as an adult. Either way, we are called together for two reasons: to bear witness to Christ and to give glory to God. The Apostle Peter says it in two ways. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Some people say, "Why do I have to give up a Sunday morning to do that? Why can't I just go out and experience God in nature?" Well, yes, you can. You can go out and experience God in nature this afternoon after you leave church and before you come back again for this evening's service. Because God, the beauty of God's creation is visible in nature. But we don't go to church. We are the church. Not the building. Not this wonderful building that we are so blessed to have, that has a great story about how it came to be. It's a great facility, but we are the church. Jesus said to Peter, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter is not under the foundation here somewhere. Some people think he's under the Vatican, I don't know. But we are built on the fact that Peter said about Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The church bears witness to Jesus even by the fact that we exist. The fact that we gather together to worship God, to study the Word of God, to pray for one another, to pray for our neighbours, attests to the fact that people believe in God through Jesus Christ. And the fact that we gather together, just that in itself, witnesses to the fact that Jesus is Lord. How faithfully we do that also witnesses to Jesus, how much we walk the talk. The early church fathers saw the church as four things: the spiritual people of God on earth, because previously Israel were God's chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's special possession. And on the day that they were sent the Saviour, Jesus Christ, they rejected him. So for now, God's turned his attention away from the people of Israel as God's special people to us. We are the spiritual people of God on earth. Secondly, the church is a place where all Christians gather, regardless of their background, from every tribe and tongue and nation, every country on earth, every expression of gender, every social status or economic background, we are all one. Even from the early first centuries, first Christians regarded everyone as equal under God. Thirdly, the church is the place of true Christian belief and faith and doctrine. Right belief comes through the interpretation of the scripture by theologians, not by philosophers. If you want to know the answer to life, you're not going to get it from David Nietzsche or who are some of those other guys? Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. Who's the other guy? Immanuel Kant. Was it David Nietzsche that was found once in a town embracing a horse? Now, you can read those guys and you can get something out of that that will help you live your life. But the place to find the true meaning and purpose in your life is through the church and the doctrine of the Christian church. Fourthly, the church is a place of the gathering, the learning, and the spiritual growth of the people, so they may be faithful and holy. The church today is made up of many different denominations and churches, but they all make up the total church. Remember that word for later, the total church. The church is one, and the unity of the church is central. The World Council of Churches describes itself as the fellowship of those who confess our Lord Jesus Christ as God and Saviour. And Ignatius of Antioch said, "Where Christ is, there is the church." The church may express itself in different ways, in different settings, in different cultures. We baptize people in a big baptistry, but if you put a baby in there, we'd get in trouble. I've said this before, haven't I? When I go to the Lutheran church and there's a little baptistry and I tell them, how do you get a person in there? Because they baptize babies by sprinkling them. But that's more of a cultural thing. The way we express ourselves should be based on the fact that Jesus Christ is our God and King and Lord and Saviour. Those are the essentials of the Christian faith. Because we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, the workers in his field. Bruce Woodley is a member of the Seekers, and he's the one who composed that song, I Am Australian. And I wish he'd written that for the church. I wish, because it says so much about how we are as church. We are one, but we are many, and from all the lands of earth we come. We share a dream? We probably share a faith here, don't we? And we sing with one voice. I am, you are, we are, not Australians, Christians, Christ aliens. That's pretty cheesy. Would you like more cheese with that? But it'll help you to remember that we are aliens in this world, but we are the gathered people of God here. We are the most special people on earth. And you can say that in all humility. God loves you so much more than anyone else, and he wants others to join in with us as well. John Piper says there's four aspects of why Christians should be unified and not separate from each other. Four things I'll run through quickly. Firstly, the source of our unity is the Holy Spirit. And he quotes from Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, he who is over all and through all and in all. Unity of the Spirit. Secondly, unity in our views. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We used to talk about the fatal comma in this passage because it used to read, if you take the comma out, the pastors and teachers do the works of service, but we've realized that the role of pastors and teachers is to equip people for works of service, not necessarily to do all the work, but to equip others, to build up the body so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The role of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers is for now. Once we reach unity of the faith, when Jesus returns, then we won't need those roles. I don't think there'll be any pastors or evangelists or teachers in eternity because we will be in direct communion with God through Christ. The third thing, unity in our affections. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. That's Romans 12:10. 1 Peter 22, have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. And Tertullian was a lawyer and he became a Christian. This is like late second century, early third century. And he has this famous quote. And now, what he did is he looked at the life that he lived when he was a pagan, and he looked at the life that he lived as a Christian, and he saw how it was so different. And he imagined like himself as a pagan looking at himself as a Christian, or as other pagans looking at other Christians, and imagine that a pagan would want to look at a Christian or Christians and say, look how they love one another, in brackets, because we hate one another as pagans. And look how they are ready to die for one another, because we pagans would rather kill one another. Look how they love one another. Unity in our affections for each other. And lastly, unity of our aims, to witness to the world. John 17, I'm going to read out the whole of John 17, 21. I ask, Jesus is praying to his Father, I ask that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that may they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me, to witness to the world, and secondly, to glorify God. Romans 15, from 5 to 7 reads, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Our first job is to glorify and praise God by living in harmony as witnesses to the world of what Christ has done in us. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. There's a story, and I'll just finish with this because it's almost lunchtime. There's a story of a young man who thought, I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God. I can have a relationship through nature or through reading. And he went to see an older, more mature man, and he said to the man, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, do I? And the old man didn't say anything. He just sat him down by the fire, and he reached out with the tongs and grabbed a coal out of the fire, and it was glowing and it was red hot, and he placed it on the hearth in front of the fire? And they just sat there, and slowly that coal, it lost its brightness, and it went cold and it went dark. And then he grabbed the tongs again, and he picked up that coal and he put it back in the fire, and it warmed up again and it glowed again with fire. And he didn't say a word, but the young man realized that you can only be on fire for God when you're in the midst of the place where the fire is happening, which is with other coals that are glowing as well. That's why we need one another to keep the fire burning. Divided and separate and individually, we will go cold and dark. But together, the fire of Christ will keep us. Keep us in his love and keep us on fire. So let us be like iron that sharpens iron. Let us be one. Let us be a cord of three strands that is not easily broken. Let us be like the two who are better than one, so that if one falls down, the other can help them up. Let us show genuine love for one another, because Christ first loved us and gave himself for us while we were still his enemies. Let us be a light on a hill that gives light to others. Let us be the salt of the world. Salt prevents decay and it gives flavor to life. May we be the ones that prevent the decay in society and our own lives and within the networks that we are in contact with. May we give flavor to those lives, and let us do it because of the God who has brought us together as his people on earth. Let us pray. Thank you, God, that you have brought us together. We who weren't a people, we who were cold, who weren't on fire, who were dark and who were individuals, you called us together and you made us into a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your special possession. May we declare your praises. May we declare the praises of you who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And may we give you glory. May we be your witnesses. May we realize today, may this be the good news, that we are not alone in this world, that we have you and we have one another. So let us do what we can to be one as the people of God. Doesn't mean that we don't disagree sometimes. Doesn't mean we don't have robust conversations. That's all part of being one. But Lord, may we do that in love and joy because of your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.